This is one of those unfortunate chapter divisions that should really be addressed and realized. Because Paul has been talking, we're in 1 Corinthians 6, by the way. Because Paul has been talking about these divisions that they've had among them and all this sort of thing, and addressing those things. And where there comes these types of disagreements, and there comes dissension and division and problems among people. Because when people have different varying, instead of people being adults about any matter, they get mad at each other. They grow these divisions between each other. They look down on each other because, you know, you don't think the way I do, which is complete foolishness. But that's what people do, and that was happening here in the Corinthian church. So whenever those things happen, these divisions begin to happen. And at the end of chapter 5, he starts talking about judging within the church. In the beginning of chapter 6, he begins to talk about judging, judging matters righteously and everything. And this should have flowed perfectly. It should have flowed together. And if you're reading it and eliminate the chapter divisions, you can see that. To where Paul is talking about judging those without and judging those. He's talking about jurisdictional control over where you are. And then he goes right into verse, you know, talking about this judging without, you know, how God judges those without, and, you know, put away from among yourself this wicked person. In other words, he had been talking about this person that should have been put out of the church, and they should have been able to judge that among them. And then he slips right into, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? See, he's talking, still talking about that idea of judgment and judging and putting things in a righteous perspective. And these people have been going, they weren't putting things in proper order to be able to judge this guy within the church as being unrighteous and outside of the realm of God's law and perfection. They weren't able to do that. And then they take, and if they have a qualm against a brother, someone else in the church, they're out in the middle of these pagan law judges and lawsuits suing each other. Paul's showing them the dissension, the craziness of their ideas and what they're doing. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? You have a problem with your brother, and you go out there to some pagan judge to make a decision? He says, and not before the saints? This should be handled in-house. If you have a problem with your brother, it should be handled within the church, not taken out to some to the pagan judges and lawyers out there. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, they should have known this too, through all the teaching and everything else, that the saints, those that are God's chosen, are going to be the ones that are going to be standing in judgment against this world at Christ's return and when Jesus comes back. Jesus is the ultimate judge. And who are those that are going to be on the jury and other areas of jurisprudence? It's going to be the saints. He says, don't you know that they're going to judge the world? Remember right up here, he said, those that are without God judgeth. This is under God's jurisdiction and God's realm. And whenever the time comes, the saints are going to be executing, well, not executing that judgment, but they're going to be standing in judgment against the world in the same sense that Noah is going to stand in judgment against his generation. And Abraham is going to stand in judgment against the generation of Sodom and Gomorrah in that same sense. The saints are going to judge the world. And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If you're going to stand in that type of judgment in the end over the entire world or the world system that now exists, can't you even take care of the small little details and bickerings inside the church in your own little jurisdiction in your own realm? What is the matter with you people? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? This is high judgment. What angels? I think he's talking about the angels that have been cast out. I think he's talking about we will be standing in judgment against them as well, right? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If we're going to stand in judgment against those spiritual things where the angels that left their first estate or whatever, however it's put that way, left their first estate, that's who I think he's referring to here. We're going to stand in judgment over them because we as mortals, if we're saints of God, are going to be able to stand in judgment of those angels who left their first estate. How much more the things that pertain to this life? If we're going to be in judgment over those spiritual matters when the time comes, why is it that you can't stand in judgment about these little trivial matters in this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, you have the judgment over these things. Remember, he said you're to judge those within the church. If you have judgments of things pertaining in this life, set them to the judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, someone who is the small, who is the most nominal Christian in the church should be able to judge the matters that are set before you here in your church. Why do you take them out to the pagan judges? Why do you take them out to the carnal legal system instead of letting it be judged among you? I speak to your shame. You ought to be ashamed. Can you imagine Paul speaking this way to the Corinthian church? Oh, you speak this way to the church of today? Oh, and people just go crazy. How dare you have no love? You know, all this kind of foolish garbage that will come out of their mouths when you try to set things right. He's not concerned about that. I speak to this to your shame. He's saying you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You can't even judge these lightest matters. You want to take it out? You're bickering among yourselves and all this foolishness? Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not one person among all of you that can judge these trivial matters so that you don't have to take your laundry out and spread it out before the carnal world. Not one person. Is that what you're telling me? Paul says. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Isn't there somebody righteous, somebody wise, somebody with a little bit of discernment that you can come to and have the matter settled before the church and not before the world? I speak this to your shame, he said. You remember Moses was trying to do that. He was trying to judge everything when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and it was wearing him down, and his father-in-law Jethro said, you need to appoint you some men to take care of all these trivial matters. And that's what he did, and that's what happened, and that's what worked. He appointed men, wise men, men that were spiritual, that were able to judge among their brethren, and they handled the smaller things, and as the issues got more and more important, it rose up in level until it finally got to Moses. Kind of like the Supreme Court. But that's the way Paul is talking about it should be done. How is it that you can't settle things a matter? And that's what it was in Moses' time. He said, this is the way it's, and even out throughout the rest of the law, this is the way it's going to be done. The judges are going to decide, and that's going to be the end of the matter. If someone feels like they've been wronged and try to take the matter up again, they'll be punished. It's the end. That's the end of the matter. The judges will decide it, and it's over. It's done. That's how it's supposed to run in the church. Paul is saying, you're taking your neighbor out because you feel like you've been offended or you've been wronged in some small little way, and you want to get justification and you want to get revenge, so you take it out to the carnal judges who impose restrictions and legal requirements on you, and now you've spread everything out before the law, the carnal law, when all you have to do is go before someone wise, a wise brethren in the church, have it be settled and done, and it's over with. I speak this to your shame. And there's not one among you that's able to judge his brethren. But brother, go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Paul's incredulous. He, what is wrong? What is Matt? What is going on over there? Paul is basically railing on the Corinthians here. He has been doing so. Nowadays, people can't even take a small criticism. Shows you how far we've come, or how far we've fallen. Men will wax worse and worse, the Bible says. And that's within the church. That's within people who call themselves Christians. People just get worse and worse, more into more sin and more sin, until the leaven has leavened the whole lump. And now you're going before unbelievers to settle your little petty disputes, Paul says. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? You know why people don't take wrong these days? Because they're selfish, self-centered, and I'm not going to be the one to suffer loss. And that's how the church handles things. We're going to have to suffer loss. I don't want to do that. So they go out to the legal system out there. They go out to the unbelievers to enforce what they think is their right. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? It's Paul saying, take it on the chin. Come on, grow up. Realize that you're not going to have your way all the time. You're not always going to win. It's not always going to come out the way you want it to. And most of the time, it ends up that person defrauding the other one. Paul said, you don't want to be defrauded, but you'll easily defraud somebody else. Just take the wrong. If in the eyes of everyone, you were wrong, okay, I'm wrong. Accept it. Own it. Just be defrauded. Somebody owes you money and they don't pay you? Accept it. Accept the defraud. Take the wrong. Somebody said something you don't like? Take the wrong. Accept the defraud. Just accept it and go with it. No, but your self-esteem and self-righteousness is all stirred up, and so now you got to defend yourself. It's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's just saying, go to someone in the church. Lay it out before them. Whatever is laid out, whatever the decision is made by that judge of that wise brethren, accept it and go with it. But nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. Oh, you don't want to accept the defraudment. You don't want to accept any wrong. You don't want to accept the fact that I might not get my last word in, but you definitely want to push that on the other guy. No, you won't suffer that. Nay, ye do wrong. And you defraud. And that's your own brethren. Your own people within the church. Supposed to be your brothers and sisters, those in like mind with Christ. Something wrong, isn't there? There's something deeply wrong, deep-seated wrong in this Corinthian church. Paul's trying to address it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Uh-oh. See, he's been sitting here talking about brother defrauding brother and you're not accepting the wrong and all this kind of stuff. And people, even today, they'll read this and say, see, even in the Corinthian church, see, there's problems and people are doing things wrong, but they're all still brethren. They're all still Christians. Nope, no, they're not. Know ye not? Why is he warning them of this? He's warning them, take the defraudment, take the wrong. Don't be the one pushing it because, why? Because the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, you might be in the church. You might call yourself brethren. But if you are any unrighteous, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. You can't act this way and expect to go to heaven. That's what Paul's telling him. Listen, look at what you're doing. Step back, look at what you're doing, analyze the situation, and you have to realize, you people, you Corinthians, you Americans, you cannot enter heaven if you will not submit to the ways of God. And in the ways that you're acting right now, you're not going to make it, because the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. You see, that's what most people do. They read part of it and say, see? But they don't read farther down. Are you involved in unrighteousness? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Not just bickering among yourselves, not just taking lawsuits out to carnal judges, but everything that he's talked about before, including the man in fornication that they refused to put out. Not just him is going to be put out, but also those that keep company with him. This is serious stuff. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Well, that's a raunchy group, isn't it? Well, what about thieves or covetous? Covetous. Oh, that just covered the people he was just talking about, taking them, you know, taking the law to the outside, unbelievers, isn't it? Drunkards, revilers, extortioners. That's not an all-exhaustive list. It's examples. Shall not inherit, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. What did he talk about before? Those that take pleasure in worldliness. Those that are pleased with the company of worldlings. They're in that list too. Same thing. Same thing. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Now see, here's what I have in the past, and I still do. I call it the most comforting verses in Scripture. Right here. All those wicked things that he just said, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're still involved in that, if you're taking pleasure in that, if you're pleased with the company of these type of folks, you're unrighteous as well. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Period. But here he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Were. Such were some of you, but you're not like that anymore. See, he's pushing an implication upon them, isn't he? Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Oh, that's comforting, isn't it? In the depth of perversion and blasphemous unrighteousness, you can be washed and sanctified and cleansed. Paul's telling him, some of you were like this. You remember. You understand. You know what these things are like. And I told somebody just recently, the most heartbreaking thing a Christian parent goes through is watching his children embrace the demons that he paid such a high price himself to defeat. There they are. Thieves, covetous, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, etc., etc. Being pleased to keep company with these. And that's the truth. As a parent, that is the hardest, most heartbreaking thing that I have ever gone through, is watching children embrace the demons that I paid such a high price to defeat. It's sad. Then one of the most awfully misinterpreted verses of the Bible. All things are lawful to me. Now, did Paul just go through all these things to throw them out and to say, okay, now just wipe clean everything I just said because now all things are lawful to me? That's the way people read this. That's the stupidest thing I think I've ever heard somebody interpret the Bible right next to judge not. Is this, all things are lawful to me. Paul just said the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He just said none of these who indulge in any of these sins will inherit the kingdom of God. He said previously that keeping company or that being pleased with the company of unbelievers. Isn't that pleasant? Is that pleasant to you? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And yet now all things are lawful unto me? What is he talking about? He's talking about within the realm of God's perfect will, within the realm of God's jurisdiction, within the realm of God's understanding. Okay? Basically, you could say this because I think if this is the verse, I think it is, where the original language, the Greek, actually says, all those things which are lawful are legal to me. All those things which are lawful unto me. That's basically what it says. That's the truth of the matter of what it says. He says, and although all these things that it is lawful for me to partake in are lawful, not all of them are expedient. Not all of them should be embraced and done just because they're lawful for me to do. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Although it may be okay for me to do so and so, why would I indulge in that if it takes the power over me? If I lend my power unto that, why would I give up my freedoms in Christ, even though that may be lawful for me, but it has a tug on me and it can take me and control me later on? Then what does it become? Then it becomes unrighteousness. Even though it's lawful for me now, it becomes unrighteous if it takes control over me. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Meats just meat. Meats made to eat. Meats for the belly to give sustenance to the body. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, although all things are lawful and I can do these certain things, God is ultimate Lord over the body. The body is not to be given to these extraneous things that take over and consume you. It's to be given to God. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. So see, we don't have power over our own bodies, though we think we do. It's God's, and whenever the body dies, God, just like he raised up Jesus, is going to be able to raise us up. Is that what we want? Or are we content being counted among the unrighteous? What do we do with our bodies? Are we acting in unrighteousness? Are we using our bodies as a vessel to please our own carnal souls? What are we using them for? That's what Paul's asking. The body's not for fornication. Now, when he says that, he's talking about all unrighteous use of the body, right? The body's not for us to just satisfy our palate and shove food in it until we get so fat we can't walk through a door. That's not what the body's for. The body's not our own to do with as we please. The body belongs to God, as well as our soul. And we need to treat it properly. The body is not a palate that we draw on all over ourselves. Like, it's amazing how many people there are today that draw all over themselves. It's awful. I remember not that long ago, 10, 15 years ago, tattooing was still kind of rare. You didn't have that. Now, I've watched an increasing number of people permanently disfigure their own bodies. Why? Because of this. Because God said the body is not for you, it's for me. That's why. So these idiots, whose mothers I'm sure taught them, don't write on yourself, have now grown out and gone and gotten themselves painted up. Wherever. And who are they in control? Oh, I'm in control of my own body. I can write this on there, so I'm in control of my body. Not really. No, you're not. Do you realize, do you know that tattoo parlors and tattooists are required to record the identification of a person, the artwork that they performed on them, and the location of the artwork on the body? That's in police databases, in FBI databases. Oh, it was done originally as a health concern, but now it's in a database. You realize it takes a policeman maybe 10 or 15 minutes to identify somebody on the side of their road by a tattoo? Oh, but they're in control of their bodies. I say what happens to my body, so I'm going to write stupid stuff all over me. Permanently. I don't know how I got off on that. I guess the body. The body's not a palette for you to paint upon. The body is God's. The body is not to indulge in other ways. The body is God's. You know, people take care of their bodies, they exercise, and that's all fine and wonderful and dandy. But if you're using it that to increase your own exposure and to bring glory upon yourself because look at my big muscles and look how strong I am, that is in itself wickedness. Oh, but I'm taking care of my body. No, you're not. You're presenting your body. Remember what I said about other things? If you are making yourself presentable, that's acceptable. But if you're making yourself to present yourself, that's not acceptable. Not to God. That's what this is talking about. Your body belongs to God. Be presentable. Be healthy. And treat your body the way it ought to be treated because it's going to be turned over to God. Whether you die and rot in the ground and he has to raise it up and reincorporate it, or whatever the case, it's God's. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Am I going to take my body and turn it into something for the world? Am I going to give it to the world? Am I going to turn it over to carnality? In whatever realm that might be, can I turn it over to carnality? Turn it over to an harlot? God forbid. Christians that do these things with their bodies, whether it's tattoos or muscle builders or whatever the case, what are they doing it for? They're making them members of an harlot. They're becoming the world, using their bodies to express these worldly ideas and concerns and desires. Ain't nothing Christian about it. God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh? Now how are you going to incorporate yourself in your appearance, and in however you want to do it, you're going to mingle yourself with the harlot of the world and not expect that you're one with the world and not one with Jesus? How is it people think that way? It is not rational. It is not in any way logical. And yet people do it all the time, claiming they're Christians and yet mingling their bodies with harlots in the world. For the tooth saith, he shall be one flesh. When we're born again, we become the bride of Christ. When a Christian backslides and turns his back on Jesus and turns to the world, he's married to the world. These are analogies that God uses throughout Scripture. They are joined, and marriage is the institution and the joining of a man and woman to become one flesh. It's an example that he's using here. You join yourself with that world, you're one flesh with the world. You cannot be a bride of Christ. You join yourself with Christ, you get born again, and join yourself with Christ, become one flesh with Christ, and you cannot be married to the world. That's just, it's as simple as it gets. And people take the simplicity of the gospel, they ball it up into a crumbly little ball and throw it in a trash can. Because they don't want simplicity. Because they want to do their own thing. And they want to live their own lives. And they want to have their own life to live. And so they go out and do whatever it is they're wanting to do. And they can still say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I might not be right with God, but I believe in Jesus, and I think everything will be okay. Wrong, it won't. You're members with the heart. You're one flesh with the heart of the world. Jesus won't have anything to do with you. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You see? It's not hard. This is simple. Simple, simple, simple. If you're joined with the harlot of the world, you're one flesh with that, and you cannot partake in Christ. If you were joined with the Lord, unto the Lord, you are one spirit with the Lord, and you cannot partake in those things which are of the world and unrighteous. So he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now Paul's talking about that intermingling with the world, that presenting your body to the world instead as a temple of God. Instead of presenting our bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, people are presenting their bodies as a dead, stinking, corrupt, putrid sacrifice to the world. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're destroying yourself. Oh, you think you're just living your life, but you're destroying yourself. You think you're independent and you're doing what you want to do, but you're destroying yourself. You think you're exercising, you know, your own individuality. No, you're listening to the devil, and he is convincing you to destroy yourself. You are listening to the same demons that spoke to your forefathers and that they had to fight tooth and nail to try to defeat, some never defeated. And you think you're just expecting, no, you're destroying yourself. Well, I like this. It's just me. No, it's not you. It's the devil, and you're destroying yourself. Some people have given up a future of glory to have a little bitty taste of putrid glorification on this earth. They're destroying themselves. Those people generally are miserable and unhappy, though they often present themselves as different than that. Why? Because they've committed fornication with the world. They're destroying themselves. They're using their own body to destroy their lives. Oh, they think they have a life to live. They think, oh, I'm just living life. What did Jesus say about that? He that seeks to save his life, not just save it in a sense of I'm not going to die, I need to live. No, he that seeks to save, he that seeks to retain and protect that life that he wants. That's what Jesus is talking about. He that seeks to save that will lose it. But he that takes that which his life, those same things, and turns it over to Jesus, he will be saved. He will save his life. So the person that's trying to retain his individuality, retain the things in this life that he likes and he wants to do, and I want to do this and I want to do that, and it's my life and I can do whatever I want to do, he is going to die. He's never going to attain those things that he wants so badly because he's going to lose it. But he that takes his life, his talents, those things that he loves, and sacrifices them on the altar of God, that life is going to be saved. And God is going to take those things. He's going to rebirth them like the phoenix of legend. And then suddenly he's going to be doing great. But people don't want to do that. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that. But people don't believe Jesus. They don't believe Jesus. They think it'll be okay. No, Jesus might have said that, but I'm okay. I'm different. I'm the exception. I can love my life. I can love my life, and it's going to be okay. Jesus will accept me because I'm different. No, he won't. He that loves his life is going to lose it. But he that loses his life for Jesus' sake, he shall find it. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Isn't that what we've been saying here for the past several minutes? That exact thing right there? Your body belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. If the Holy Ghost is going to live in it, you can't be one flesh with the world. If you're one flesh with the world, the Holy Ghost is not going to be in you. You're not the temple of God. He's not going to inhabit it. For ye are bought with a price. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price for your body to be sanctified as the Holy for the Holy Ghost. He's paid the price. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Doesn't get any plainer. You can't write your carnal foolishness all over it. You can't consume so much food to tantalize your palate that it becomes you become unhealthy. You can't extend the idea of health and exercise to the point that your body becomes gross. No, it's God's. Your spirit and your body are God's. They're not yours. The gospel is so simple, it's so easy, and it's so plain. Why is it that people try to make it so difficult? Why did they try to make it hard? Say it's difficult, it's hard to understand? It's not hard to understand. Gospel's easy, if you just read it for that. The reason people want it difficult is so they think they'll have an excuse before God. Oh, I didn't understand that, God. I didn't understand it. Well, baloney, you did understand it. You just didn't want to believe it. You just didn't want to accept it. You know that the body belongs to God. You know that these things should be judged among you who are righteous. What are you going to do? You take somebody out there. Generally, that court out there is going to rule against the righteous way. It's getting ever and ever more progressively that way. Hasn't been like that for the most part, but it's getting ever progressively that way. Courts are ruling in for unrighteous, for the unrighteous. And the sodomites have special rights because of the courts. You want to go stand before that judge? Corinth was no different. And Paul's like, what's the matter with you people? And see, these things are interlinked because you mingle with that and you become these instruments of unrighteousness. You mingle with that, you please you're pleased to keep company and with the unrighteous, and it's no wonder that you're using your body for all these unrighteous things. So the devil has convinced so many people that this is okay. It's right. When Paul says, no, it's not right. It's not right. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That simply means if you're one flesh with the world, you're not going to heaven. That's the lowdown of what he said here. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to embrace. It's not hard to figure out. People make it hard so that they think they'll have an excuse before God on Judgment Day. They're not going to have an excuse. So simple. Even the babes can understand it. What did Paul say before? You make wise the simple. All these wise men in the world are foolish. Of course, to God, to them, God seems foolish. Why? Because they've built that up so high that they think they're so smart they've got it all figured out. Well, it's got to be difficult, but it's not. God says the simplest things. God's simplest thoughts are way above their thoughts. So the truth of the matter is, there is a definite separation. If you're going to be mingled with the world, you cannot partake in Christ. If you're going to be in Christ, you cannot mingle with the world. There's no other way around it. There's no two ways about it. If you're one, that's what you are. You're not the other. Simple.